So hey, good morning again. Just yeah, 5 to 12, we can still say good morning. Last week, Cor spoke from Isaiah 42, giving us our second Advent perspective, this time of coming, this time of expectancy, as we think about the coming of Christ. And of course, he wasn't necessarily born on December 25th, but it's the date that we use, and so that's what we go with. And Cor there focusing from part of the Old Testament, and there's so much, of course, there in what we know as the Old Testament that points to the Messiah, points to the one who would come. And the passage that Leonie's just read to us comes from Matthew's Gospel, and Matthew particularly was very keen to show how Jesus was the fulfillment of so much that there is in the Old Testament, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Elsie Cole, Mrs. Elsie Cole, lives in the West Country of England. When she goes out or she's taken out, she looks across the water to South Wales. She was born in 1917. She's 102 years old. She's my grandmother, and she's still going strong. Occasionally, the conversations are slightly strange, but she's going really well. Matthew with his gospel, ching. My grandmother, ching. Mm-hmm. What possibly could be a connection? When I was preparing this passage, these verses that Leonie read to us, I was suddenly aware that I was about to skip something. The first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1, which begins with these words. Ooh, turn it on would help. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The genealogy of this. My grandmother was married to John Cole, but her surname, her maiden name, is Breu. They're from the Channel Islands near France. Her dad was called Thomas. Her daughter, or two daughters, called Anne, that was my mum, Margaret, her other daughter, and Chris, her son. Margaret and Chris, still alive, my uncle and my aunt. They had various children. Elsie has various grandchildren. I'm one of them. She also has various great-grandchildren. She even has a now she has two now, great-great-grandchild. And another one is on the way in May. She's a rich history, living history of family connection. And get her talking about the past. She is oh so sharp in talking about those things. Maybe you or a family relative has looked at your family tree, done research into the genealogy going back and come across all kinds of characters. And maybe it's been really interesting and even maybe relevant to your life. But these first 17 verses, how often do these appear in the nativity story? How often do these get referred to on Christmas cards in Primera or wherever we buy them from? How often, if we're honest about it, do we just see those verses and either skim read them or we just jump to verse 18? The genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Matthew really wanted to show to his readers, to his listeners, that Jesus was the real thing, that he was the Messiah, and to show those credentials. And so I thought, just at the start today, we shouldn't just quickly, totally jump over this and ignore it. This line which is shown of Joseph. So though Joseph wasn't Jesus' natural father, Joseph would, if you like, adopt Jesus into his family. And Jesus, through Joseph, would be of the line of David. And that was oh, so important for the fulfilling of what had been prophesied about the Messiah. But such a lovely story, such a human side to it. This young woman, Mary, pledged to be married to Joseph. That was our starting point 2 weeks ago when I talked about Mary. Facing this reality of what she's going to say to her husband, the guy she was betrothed to, because under betrothal, they were already deemed to be husband and wife, though they didn't live together, they didn't sleep together. But it was already a legal status. What was she going to say? How was Joseph going to react? And we looked at Mary 2 weeks ago and her perspective, and today we're going to look a bit about at Joseph. But what about this line of people who led to Joseph, who in that sense would be Jesus' dad? Surely this is just going to be full of perfect super saints, isn't it? This wonderful ideal line, this line of David. Well, it begins with Abraham, the father of faith. These three world religions trace their roots to Abraham. So surely this guy, completely sorted, friend of God. Yet, look at his life. We see his imperfections as well. Puts his wife in significant danger at one stage when he's in Egypt. Oh no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Cover his back. About someone like Jacob, who spent loads of his life deceiving. Ultimately, his name was changed to Israel, that he'd wrestled with God. But a very real, earthy life. God at work. Read the story of the 12 brothers. It's messy how Israel began. That's all in this line. Then you've got other names mentioned, like Rahab. Well, I've got to mention her husband, Salmon. Our two kids say that anyone who's named after a fish is worthy of being in a genealogy. But Rahab, she's a foreigner and she's a prostitute. But in the story, she's brought into the family of Israel. And then there's Ruth, David's grandmother. She's a Moabitess. She shouldn't be in there either. Solomon is mentioned. Solomon is the result of David cheating on his marriage relationship and sleeping with Bathsheba. And worse than that, having Uriah, her husband, killed. That's all in this line leading to David. Sorry, leading into the line of David and from that line. Imperfect people, frail people, people whom God is at work in, but clearly there's stuff there. And Jesus comes. And since the time of Jesus coming, there continues to be people in that line of David who are frail, who are broken, who do stuff. There's hope for us all. And so Joseph, as we're going to see just very briefly, as I go through this passage quite quickly, brings Jesus into the family, accepts this child. And when someone accepted a child, when they were adopted in, when they totally accepted, even if it wasn't their child, they became completely an heir of that family. And there was no difference at all whether that father was the natural father or not. And Paul writes to the church in Rome these words. And maybe for some of us, this is all we need to hear today. Maybe it connects a bit with what we were singing earlier about I am a child of God. Listen to these words. You receive the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's what Jesus came to do. Son of David, son of Abraham. It's what he came to do, that we might be united with God. And the barriers between each other might be broken down also. As I said, as with Luke's account, It begins with the passage here begins about Mary being pledged to be married to Joseph. And then we get a, if you like, an editorial comment from Matthew. She was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, it can be very easy here to get caught up in the mechanics about virgin birth. Now, I've occasionally someone will email me something saying, oh, there's these wonderful websites that show how virgin births can happen in other parts of creation. To be honest, I'm not perfectly convinced that that is really helpful, really. But then you'll come across other stuff, especially at sites that want to go on about how ridiculous Christianity is. Or go, well, you know, this virgin birth thing, while it's just based on pagan god stories of gods coming down and sleeping with human women. So, you know, it's just come from that. But actually, if we think about that too in the context of who Jesus was being born amongst, that's also a completely ridiculous suggestion, because Jewish people would never, ever accept that as valid. I mean, this is pushing it beyond ridiculous about God's divinity coming amongst humanity, and the idea of a pagan story being put in, it'll just be rejected out of hand. So that's also crazy. But what I want to encourage is not to get focused on the mechanics of it, because otherwise I think we can miss so much more of what's going on here in the story. It says, through the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word for spirit and for breath, same root word, ruach. And in Greek, pneuma. And we see in Genesis 1, for example, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, the ruach of God, bringing something new into being. 2 weeks ago, reference was made during our worship time to the passage in Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel is given this vision of all these dry, dead bones, and the bones being brought together and flesh being put on them, but still there's no life. And the breath of God, the ruach of God, the Spirit of God works to bring something new. And here, Matthew is declaring the start of something new, the Messiah coming, the Holy Spirit bringing that about. And I'd suggest that's the emphasis here, not so much worrying about the mechanics of how on earth did Mary get pregnant. Add it to your list of questions to ask in eternity. I have a long list. My worry is that when I get there, I won't care anymore. But I just have to live with that. But meanwhile, because that's the big picture stuff, that's the theological, universal, amazing stuff going on. Meanwhile, there's Joseph. Do you ever feel like that sometimes in life? There's like all this God stuff going on. There's this big picture stuff, but then there's us here in Leiden or wherever trying to work out life. And Joseph doesn't automatically have this big picture vision of like God's involved. Look what we've got here. Because Joseph was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Why? Because presumably, we don't know exactly, Mary must have told him something, and I guess she's told him something about the angel showing up and you're going to have a baby and da-da-da-da. And maybe he's like, so that's what you call it. Right. An angel's come along and suddenly you're pregnant. Okay. We don't know exactly what she said, what he said, what she said, what he said. We don't know. But it's clear at this point he doesn't see going on. But I love the fact he says he's a righteous man and he's minded to divorce her quietly. Remember, because they were betrothed. The only way a betrothal could be broken was either if one of the people died or through divorce. Betrothal was that serious. It was legally binding. And so he's after that situation. What's he going to do? How's he going to respond? But what I love about the fact of this, even though theoretically or potentially he's been wronged, he doesn't go find the first century equivalent of Twitter or Instagram and tell everybody about it. He doesn't go around the village making a massive noise about it and going, can you believe what Mary's done? Okay. Now, ladies, I'm going to divorce her. And actually, strictly speaking, under the law, we could stone her to death. He doesn't do any of that. How do we respond when we're wronged? I'm not saying we don't do something about it, but how do we respond? Joseph, I think, is a challenging example to us, even though, of course, in this case, he hadn't been wronged. He goes on verse 20, after he'd considered this, I love that as well. He wasn't hasty, he took his time. Let's face it, so often now in the world of WhatsApp and social media and email, everyone's supposed to respond now, if not yesterday. But actually, we're not called to be hasty. We're really not. Slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen. For example, scripture says. So after he considered this, and I love the fact that God allowed him to take some time to grapple with this. And maybe you're there today. You're in a place, maybe it feels like the winter like Helen referred to earlier, or maybe as Michael was touching on, you're thinking, am I really a child of God? And got thoughts going around your head. But sometimes, I wonder if sometimes God lets us be there for a little bit. And I don't always understand the mechanics of that either, but he does. But Joseph in that place, then the angel of God comes and speaks to him. And he tells him quite a few things, which is quite a lot to get in a dream. I don't know what you normally dream about. I don't know if your dreams are normally weird, would make a great psychedelic movie, or they're very profound. I've no idea. But he gets told all kinds of things. As after he's been considering, this angel shows up. So he's told not to be afraid to take Mary home as his wife. Take her into the family. He's told it's true, the baby is from the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to explain to you, Joseph, exactly how that works, but it's true. Are you going to trust me on this? Are you going to trust your wife on this? You're going to have a son. You're going to call him Jesus. Yahweh is salvation, the Lord saves. That's what you're going to call him. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Whoa, what a dream. What a list to be revealed about this little baby that's going to be born, this baby that neither Mary or Joseph, just in a very few weeks beforehand, had ever expected to be coming. He will save his people from their sins. Sins may be a word we don't particularly like these days, but this missing the mark, this not reaching the standard, this our doing stuff. We'd like to talk about more about personality issues and situation challenges and so on. And those things are real and true, of course. But this idea of sin. Or we can read these words, hear these words, he'll save his people from their sins, and we just focus in on personal piety. And things that we personally have done or not done, which have not honoured God or helped other people. And sure, Jesus' salvation does connect to that. Maybe we just think about the tendency that we have to maybe do wrong at times. Jesus' salvation speaks into that. He will save his people from their sins. The group, the community. Also, that there is a wider aspect to this. These words from Mary I spoke 2 weeks ago. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. Jesus wasn't just coming to deal with individual morality, but actually salvation has an impact into wider society. Jesus, quoting from Isaiah 61, there in the synagogue in Nazareth, you can read about it in Luke 4, amongst other things, speaks of releasing the oppressed. Powerful words. Powerful words. The Advent story isn't just chazelech. It isn't just all candles and nice decorations and, oh, doesn't the turkey look nice? Or whatever you're going to eat. There's nothing wrong in eating turkey. Unless you don't like it. Don't be fooled by the baby in the manger. Don't be lured into, oh, isn't Jesus cute? That's the biggest danger you could fall in, because just as you fall into the trap of being cuted out of him, he comes along and changes your life and turns it upside down. That's the danger with this baby. I mean, anyone who's been a parent or an uncle or an aunt or anyone who's done childcare, you know that a baby turns things upside down, while this baby is still at it today. Though they're not a baby anymore, of course. It's a radical story. Let's move on rapidly. Emmanuel, God with us. Again, in a way, Matthew dips out of the story to make some other comment. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, is verse 22. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here's Matthew making some further comment and doing one of his quotes from the Old Testament. It's some words spoken by Isaiah to King Ahaz hundreds of years before. But Matthew sees in this a further fulfillment. Whether or not Isaiah did at the time or not, Matthew sees this and applies it to Jesus. And these words, Emmanuel, God with us, words that we hear so often, particularly at this time of year, words that personally I find very comforting, words I think on very often, words when life feels dark, I seek to hold on to, sometimes more successfully than others. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, even amidst the Advent story, it's important to, I think, to admit there can be times where it seems Emmanuel is not God with us. But where is God? And perhaps you're there today. And do you know what? It's there in the Advent story. If you read on to Matthew chapter 2, you can read of another dream that Joseph has, to flee to Egypt, where there was a large Jewish expat community, to flee there with Mary and with Jesus. Why? Because the local despot Herod was determined to wipe any possibility of a Messiah king rising up. Very true to Herod's character, if we read about his history. We won't have time to go into him right now. So Emmanuel, God with them, they're rescued and they go to Egypt. But what about the other families? Wouldn't it have been hundreds of boys who were killed, but possibly it was dozens who were slaughtered on Herod's orders? Where was God? Uncomfortable question. But it's there in the Advent story. I remember in our old town, walking up the street with Helen, someone from our church came and said, come, quick, look in the window. We went to this electronic shop, see the second plane going into the second Twin Tower. And we're like, what are we watching? Are we watching a movie? What is this? And in the weeks that followed, people were saying, oh, God spoke to me to not go there that day. My life was saved. And I don't doubt that that may well have been the case. And praise God for that. But what amongst those thousands of people who were in the tower, many of whom also believed in God, were people of prayer? Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, Andy, I didn't expect to come today and have this rolled out to me. No, I didn't either when I was preparing this talk. But it's there. It's there. And it's part of it. We've got to be able to walk with all of it. We're called as a community to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. We don't just mourn, we do rejoice. We don't just rejoice, we also mourn. Emmanuel, God with us. How do we hold on to that? Somehow, grace of God, remembering that bigger picture of who God is, and that he is in control. Even when there seems things that just at a personal level, or maybe we see in the news, or concern about our home country, a number of us are from countries which are in turmoil. That we see that bigger picture. That we stay part of community. It's so easy when it gets tougher and there's all the questions and faith doesn't seem to be working out. And Emmanuel doesn't seem to be there to cut ourselves off. In those times, we need community even more. And let's not get cut off. Let's continue to be a community here where we can be real and we can be honest. And if we feel that God's doing something great in our lives, that we don't feel embarrassed to share that. But also, if we're in a place where actually it feels really tough, we don't feel embarrassed to share that either. It all goes together. And maybe for some of us, it's a weird thing maybe to say at Christmas time, perhaps right now we need to lament. We need to grieve. We need to be real and honest before God. This is how I feel. You've got a great precedent for it because it's there in the Psalms. A lot of those Psalms are really gutsy stuff. If the Psalms don't do it for you, read Lamentations. Jeremiah is gutted about the fact that Judah is going into exile. Even though he's been prophesying it for decades, he didn't want it to happen. He's kind of like, God, have I really got to say this stuff? If that doesn't do it for you, read the book of Job. There's stuff in there. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But I just sense today for some people, it just doesn't seem real. And it's like you just need permission to be able to admit that. And go, yeah, I'm going to talk to someone about that. And I encourage you to do that today, even in coffee time. Maybe I'll ask someone to pray with you. So think about that. So as we draw to a close, verse 24 and 25, Matthew comes back to the story, having made another comment from behind the scenes. And he says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. It's quite a sentence. When Joseph woke up, you could then put dot, dot, dot. What's going to happen next? When Joseph woke up, nah, it's just a dream. That was silly. Nah, can't be God. I'll go and talk to the local rabbi about it and see what they think, whether or not this is right. I'll go down and see my house arts. Clearly, I've been over worried. And I'm just trying to find a way out of this for Mary. Because I'm a nice guy. Because Matthew says I'm a nice guy, apparently. No, he does what the Lord commands him. Joseph's cool. We were at Radiate the other night, Helen and I, a student group, and we were looking at different passages, and one of the groups were looking at this passage. I was just saying, he's just the man, someone said, I think. It's just, wow. It's just, he obeys. Okay, God. Clearly, I didn't believe Mary. I don't know, presume he went and said, sorry, Mary, and put that right. But he obeys, and he does it. He takes her to his wife and doesn't sleep with her until she's given birth to Jesus. But basically, he gets on with it. He listens to God's word, whatever the consequences, and he goes with it. Wow. How about us? I wish I could say, I always immediately go, yes, Lord, I'll do that, whatever it is. Thinking about this couple we prayed over a little bit earlier. The Lord felt them, the Lord was calling them to come to the Netherlands. What if the Lord calls you to go to another country I'm not prophesying over anyone right now, and I'm not trying to look at anyone, because I'm not trying to get rid of you either. But what if that happens? It could turn things upside down. But also, it could turn things upside down because maybe you want to move to another country, and actually, Lord's saying, I want you to stay in the Netherlands. Could go that way too. Maybe I'm prophesying to someone now, I don't know. Maybe it's to go to a new job. Maybe it's to stay in the job where you are. Maybe it's to move to a new neighborhood. Maybe it's to stay in the neighborhood where you are. What is it that the Lord would be saying? Oh man, that could be a whole topic. We're going to stop and we're going to pray. Just take a few minutes to be still and hand back to Helen. I've covered quite a lot in that passage. Maybe something from what I said about the genealogy, it led to Christ. Something struck you in there. Something stirring. I didn't actually talk much more about my grandmother, did I? Never mind. Maybe another time. But something that stirred from there. What about something about Advent that strikes you from Joseph's experience? Well, maybe it is that idea that just as Joseph took Jesus into his family and said, Jesus, son of David, full rights as Joseph's son. That idea that God, through his Spirit, makes it possible for you and I to be children of God. And nothing changes that. No circumstance was then going to change the fact that Jesus was Joseph's son. And no situation, no illness, no sin, no whatever you might want to put up, change the fact if you put your trust in Christ, become a child of God. That's incredible grace. He'll save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. What a fantastic truth, incredible story Advent is. Let's be still and then I'll pray and I'll hand back to Helen. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, maybe for some of us today, that is just of great comfort and great joy. And we kind of all, maybe even one or two of us want to jump up and shout, yes, that's so true. Maybe for others of us today, it's something that we know it's true because it's written, but actually it feels a million miles away from where life feels it's at. Lord, wherever we're at today, we pray this Advent time that we would encounter you afresh, Lord. That in this story that is so familiar to us, you would surprise us. Lord, whether we are here and exploring whether Christianity is true or not, whether we've been a Christian just for a few months, whether we've been a Christian for many years, Lord, may the Advent story be fresh. Lord, I ask for anyone here, particularly who is struggling today, and Lord, just being different just through the songs and things that Helen shared in our meditation time, and maybe even through the talk now, wanting to show people that you are there in the midst of what might feel a desperate situation. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. The one in whom there is shalom, wholeness, completeness. So we look to you this Advent season, Lord. And we pray that that love that you pour into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we'll be able to share that with others, with colleagues, fellow students, neighbors, others you bring across our path at this Christmas time, Lord.